Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
Turning our Bibles to the book of Haggai. We finished up chapter 1 last week, and we come to the second of Haggai's prophecies found in chapter 2, the verses 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and all dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Beloved people of God, toward the end of his life, around 1980, Francis Schaeffer spoke at length of how the church in America had entered a post-Christian era. An era in which darkness prevailed in society, in which sin is defined as good and righteousness as evil. And to the shame of the church, some 40 years later, the body of Christ has taken on this image as well. The gospel of righteousness and the goal of purity have been set aside in the pursuit of large congregations and friendly relations with those who are the enemies of God. Today, when a faithful minister proclaims the travesty of an easy believism and issues a call for the church to be obedient to Christ as her Lord, he hears a cry from those within Christendom, accusing him of being judgmental and unloving, who asks for more than the church can give. Today, much of the church has shelved the law of God, which was given to direct the people of God in how to worship the Most High God in the beauty of holiness and covenant faithfulness. On a national level, it seems with each passing year, our country slips farther and farther into a dark, sinful rebellion against God. So dark is the darkness that even the church, the bearer of the light of the gospel in this dark world, has chosen to dim the light by an apathetic, complacent lifestyle that conforms to the ease and pleasures of this world before her calling to witness to the transforming power of God. The result is a church, literally the temple of God, that lies in ruins in our age. It was startling how quickly and willingly churches shut their doors when instructed by the world. At no time in history has the need for the church to rethink its priorities been greater than it is today in the American church. I believe that what is needed is a historical reformation of worldwide proportions, and that it is time for the church in America to awake from her slumber. Arise and be heard with the voice of God proclaiming that the day of the Lord is coming to reveal the glory and justice of the living God. Beloved, we must actively proclaim that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But to do that, we must first live as we believe in a God who can enter time and eternity, can enter our lives and sovereignly affect His will. The situation of Haggai was very similar to our own. The people had fallen prey to pressure from the world around them. Times were hard and there was resistance by the world around them to the rebuilding of the temple. But the remnant discovered, if they left the temple in ruins, they could live at peace in the world that was around them. Or at least so they thought. The result was to bring upon themselves the sore displeasure of God, who visited them with drought, plagues, and fruitless years because they refused to build the temple of God, to labor that they might know God's presence in their midst. So the word of the Lord came to the leaders and the people through the prophet, calling them to begin work on the temple that lay in ruins. The people heard. They heard that word and responded. But in less than a month, there was already heard the unwitting, disparaging words of some within the ranks of the remnant that the undertaking was hopeless. The temple could never be what it once was. They understood that there were neither the necessary materials nor the talent to restore the temple to her former glory. And it would appear from this second prophecy that an attitude of, so what's the use, was beginning to settle in. God's word that came again through Haggai the prophet to the remnant to be strong and remember the covenant promise of their God who delivered them, became the motive for them to build the temple, to make known the glory of God. The remnant was to build, first of all, because of the command. Note the parallel in this passage to that of chapter 1. The word of God comes through the prophet to the leaders, Zerubbabel, as the king figure, and to Joshua, as the high priest figure, and then to the people. It is important for us to always be sensitive to the fact that God intends to build His church and His kingdom through the instituted means He has provided. When we consider the church on earth, it is to be seen as God's institution for His people. In a sense, the king and priest represent the word and sacrament, Christ Himself, who gives us direction in the building of His church and His kingdom. We are to be accountable, first and foremost, to Christ, but always to Christ, through those whom He gives to rule over us and for us, to be in submission to. In the book of Hebrews, it says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And then listen, for that is unprofitable for you. But note something here from verse 3. This is not the whole remnant, but appears to be only those who are the oldest among the people, those who had been living at the time when the Temple of Solomon was still standing, the time before the exile. It is now 520 BC, and the temple was destroyed around 586 BC, nearly 66 years before. It can be assumed that there were several who had seen the temple in their early childhood. these individuals would be held in a special place with regards to any discussion of rebuilding the temple. The people would all be familiar growing up with the stories and the descriptions of the temple and the sacrifices upon the altar in Jerusalem before the exile. Those people had returned to restore the glory of the worship that for most they had only heard of. But these few who had seen the original temple were the primary link to that dream of the future for the younger generation. But in recounting what they had seen as children, these historical heroes were despairing in the fact that this temple could never be as good as the old one. No matter how hard the people tried, they could never rebuild a temple as good as the one seen through the eyes of a child and now recounted as a kind of historical fantasy of grandeur. It can never be as good as it was in the good old days. At the same time, there was the reality that under Solomon, all of the resources were gathered in abundance. Labor was hired from all over. Gold and silver were available in such great quantities that the inside walls were coated with gold. But Israel is no longer the great power it was in the days of Solomon. She is a vassal under the rule of another nation. She is without resources. But that is just the point. In man's eyes, we are without resources. But for God's people, we have all the resources that are at the disposal of God if we but see life through the mind of Christ. God says, all of the gold and all of the silver is mine. But God does not view the glory of the temple in terms of the amount of gold and silver. It is not how big or how strong or how beautifully ornate the temple is built that will be the glory of the temple. It is God who dwells in her. That is the glory of the temple. In the same way, it is not the size of the church building, the number of programs, or the glamour of the people that are in the church that makes her glorious. It is the power of Christ seen in the lives of her people as they are committed to Him. That is her glory. We must strive to make the glory of First Reformed Church always be the honor of Christ by living a holy and powerful witness to the grace of God that is in us. God's command to us is the same that it was to the remnant of Israel. We are to build the church. Build for the glory of the temple. Work to show forth the glory of God by your lives. This is apparent because of the reasoning that comes through Haggai the prophet. God turns the situation or turns the attention of the remnant now, secondly, to the covenant. Consider the time. There is something here that is not apparent at the first reading, but that bears upon the context. The 21st day of the seventh month, or September 21st, our time, would be the final day of the seven-day Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles, or booths, was one of the three major feasts in Israel. Once a year, all of the men came out of their homes and built small tent-like structures and lived in them for a week. During this week, there were various celebrations to recall life in the wilderness after the exodus from Egypt. And in anticipation of her entering into the promised land. Throughout the week were festive feasts, and on this last day, there was a sacrifice and great feast with dancing and celebration before the Lord. The significance of keeping this feast was to recall how God had delivered and provided for the Israelites after taking them out of Egypt. It was a time to covenantally proclaim the people's dependence upon God and God's faithfulness to the people. The irony, however, is that it is on this seventh and final day that Haggai stands up in what was probably, according to verse 3, the center of the ruins of the temple. There in the middle where the outdoor altar now stood. And he proclaims this message. God is stressing to his people that when he delivers them, he will provide for them all things necessary for them to serve him. That's an important thing to remember. As God has called you, he provides you with everything that is necessary for you to serve him. The reference to the Exodus from Egypt is symbolic of everything that makes Israel, Israel, for that was where God began his work in her. And now, he encourages his people to be strong for God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, because this God is still with them. And he is still with his people today. One other date that would come to the people's minds on this day would be the dedication of Solomon's great temple, which was done in the seventh month. God here stressed that at the conclusion of this feast, on this day, the people would return to their paneled houses, while the house of God would remain a foundation pile of rocks. But the Mighty One of Israel speaks words of comfort. He renews the covenant that was made with Israel in Sinai in verse 5. A literal rendering here would be, "My word and spirit remain with you." The word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt is the Sinai Treaty, or Ten Commandments, as well as the words of Moses. This covenant is restated progressively by Jesus in the New Testament when he said that they who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. This is the only basis upon which we dwell before the face of God. The presence of God in the life of his people is the basis for the comfort that drives us to act consistently with the word of the covenant. God speaks now to reassure the remnant that he is present and he has not forgotten them. He was reminding them of the promise of Exodus chapter 29, beginning in verse 45 and looking at 46, where he says, "I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them." The purpose, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. In Haggai's day, the people had lost a sense of the presence of God in their lives, and the result was a crippling fear of the world that was around them. But God says, "I'm still here. Therefore, stop fearing and get to work." How true that is in our own lives. Do you find yourself constantly in a state of doubt about expressing your faith to others? About letting people know you are a Christian? We are called to build for God, but the temple we build is with bodies indwelt by the Holy Spirit. First, our own body and soul. But then we seek to add to the temple with the bodies of others by bringing people through saving faith in Jesus Christ to become part of the church. Our calling, beloved, is to reach the lost and then disciple those who come. You are to be a reacher and a teacher for the cause of Christ. If you are not telling others of the power of God's grace in your own life, then you are failing to work for the benefit of Christ's church. There is a principle that is to be found among the people of God. It is a kind of spiritual reproduction that occurs when you lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It took the woman at the well only a short time of speaking with Jesus to then run and bring the whole community of Sychar to be taught by Jesus. How many have we tried to bring this past week, or this past month, or this past year? It is not the preacher's job for him to be the one who reaches out to the lost. It is the Christian's job. And we're all Christians. We are to gain our strength, our boldness from the presence and power of God so that we do not shrink from the opportunities that we have to speak of Jesus and to invite others to know Him and to come and to worship Him here. We are to live as those who are moving toward a future goal of the coming glory. And that is the ultimate motivation for us to get busy and to build the church, is it not? That our Lord will return? The Israelites needed to get busy and build the temple because it was needed for the work of Christ to be fully demonstrated and for the revelation of a new kind of presence of God to be made known when the curtain of the temple was torn top to bottom by the hand of God upon the completion of Jesus' atoning death. Note first how God said, "He will shake all of nature," in verse 6. And then all of the nations in verse 7. This is both a literal and an eschatological picture. It's a literal picture of what would happen, but it was also a picture of the end times, of the last times entering in. Eschatological. The people complained that they were not in a situation to make the temple the glorious place of worship that it formerly was. But Haggai responds that the whole world is God's, and He will shake the very heavens and earth that the nations would give of her wealth, which was God's possession. This had its literal fulfillment in history through the decrees of three kings, Cyrus, Darius, and finally Artaxerxes, who provided the material things needed to rebuild the temple. And then, with the improvements by Herod, the temple was considered one of the great wonders of Jesus' time. But there was a greater fulfillment than simply the various nations bringing their gold and silver to Jerusalem. Verse 9 is a prophecy pointing to the coming of the Christ child. The latter glory of the temple of Herod is of no comparison to the glory of the temple of Christ. The description here carries a literal historical referent to the temple of Herod, but at the same time, it looks past Herod's temple that was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus to an infinitely more glorious and heavenly temple that we entered into this morning. Note that it would be in this place that God would give peace, in this place where Herod finished his temple, where these remnant believers had begun the work. The temple of Herod was never a place that could bring final peace, and yet it was here that Jesus, as our high priest, offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God against the sin of his people, and thus to bring that perfect peace. We know this by reading Zechariah 3, the verses 8 through 10, which provided a messianic look at the purpose for completing the temple as necessary for the true sacrifice, who was Jesus Christ, who came and offered himself. In the larger scope of the shaking of nature and the nations is a glimpse at the final day of the Lord, when our King returns in a triumphal victory over Satan and all his enemies to put in place the final and eternal peace intended for his people in a renewed heaven and earth. Haggai is speaking. The most significant truth there is for us to commit ourselves fully to the work of building God's church and kingdom. And it is that God is the ultimate ruler of all things, in complete control of every detail, and he is coming back. That is our encouragement. That is to be the controlling factor in our life perspective. We are building to make the glory of God known, a glory that will be fully known on the day of his visitation. What is the lesson for us of this second prophecy of Haggai? There was a day many years ago when our churches were full to overflowing on Sunday mornings. But over time, that former glory has deteriorated. Membership numbers have declined. Some of our churches have closed their doors. But we must not listen to the despairing notes of doubting Christians. With expectation upon a faithful God who can bring great blessing upon us, we must work to build his church, for that is what Christ has promised. At the same time, we must also, and more importantly, look to the future certainty of a coming king who commands us now to do the work of building the place by which he now dwells with his people, even the holy temple of the body of Christ, the church. In the final analysis, it will not matter how pretty or how full our church buildings may be, but that we sought to make God's glory known in our community by living our Christian faith as living stones that make up the body of Christ. You know, it is an interesting thought as we kind of come through coffee chat that God instructed Moses and the people that when they built an altar, it was to be made of natural stones and earth, not of hewn and sculptured stones, which he said would then corrupt it. In the same way, we often think that the great buildings that we make, that we shape with our hands, become the glory. Solomon's temple was that way. These remnant believers thought that was the case. But God looks at us, and we are the natural stones, but we become hewn and shaped not by our efforts, not by our hands, but we are hewn and shaped by the hand of God, for we are clay in the potter's hands, and he shapes us unto vessels of honor, that we might serve him. We are described as those who have these heavenly treasures hidden in earthly vessels. And yet we still labor. We labor in terms of allowing God's Spirit to so work and shape our lives that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, that shapes our hearts, that leads to the way we live our lives. And it also leads to the hope that is in us, that we walk in his ways. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is amazing how throughout the course of history, because history is your story, your working in this world, your calling to yourself a people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we too often are influenced more by the world around us and the pressures of everyday life than we are by your presence ever before us. But Father, we pray that you may open our eyes, that we may see the host of heaven, and that we may see the King of Kings upon the throne. Hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.